Radio.
Finding true faith in a world of unbelief. A talk by Father Paul Dresler at the Capuchin Franciscan Youth Fest 2014.
And I like to begin with a prayer. I always like to begin all my talks with prayer, but especially I love to pray to Our Lady because, in a sense, all of us are called to be like her. We're called to give birth to Christ. I'm hoping that the period of preparation for this talk has been kind of my gestation period, and now I'm ready to give birth to the Lord here with all of you. So let's commend our afternoon to her care and watchful protection. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Since I have you standing, the Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. A man in the crowd answered to Jesus, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "O unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, he immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It is often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe, Lord, but help me overcome my unbelief." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, you can be seated now. If you take nothing else from you from this talk, I hope you take those beautiful words spoken by that tragic father whose son had been so overcome for so long by such a terrible possession. "I do believe, Lord, but help me overcome my unbelief." Or as the King James Version says, "I believe, but help me overcome thine unbelief," as they say in the King James. That was the version I was brought up with. Do a little history lesson with you. These are going to be some important dates in salvation history that I want to throw out and see if you kind of know what they would be. March 25th, 4 BC, give or take a year or two. What would March 25th, 4 BC? Now, I'm taking some liberty with these dates, but the church would say that was indeed the date. Anyone know?
Jesus.
March 25th. You were close. You were 9 months off, brother. March 25th, of course, is the great moment of the Annunciation, right? When the angel gave Our Lady the great commission to be the mother of our salvation. A moment where God intervened into her history and totally changed her life and changed all of our lives. Huh? Now, this one, again, is taking a little bit of liberty with calendars. But let's say June 29th, 30 A.D. When do you think that might have been? June 29th, 30 A.D. I picked that date because it's tomorrow. And of course, we're celebrating, little hint, Peter and Paul. So that would be roughly the date that Jesus walked along the Sea of Galilee and saw Peter there and saw his brother Andrew fishing, and he said, "Come follow me." And again, a date that totally rearranged their lives. And they, of course, became disciples of the Lord. How about this one? January, now again, the Catholic nerds should know this. The Catholic nerds should know this. January 25th, you know what a Catholic nerd is, right? They stay on all the blogs and they're way ahead. They're more Catholic than the Pope usually, you know what I'm saying? January 25th, 35 A.D. Again, I'm guessing the time in history, but January 25th, All the friars know this date. They should, of course. It's on the liturgical calendar. Big day in the life of the other guy we celebrate tomorrow, huh?
Damascus.
The Damascus conversion experience. When Jesus comes in, a ray of light knocks him off the horse. There's no discussion of a horse in Acts of the Apostles. You can look and look again. There's no horse. But anyway, knocks him off the horse. Boom. Changes his life forever. Okay. Speed up a few centuries. November 5th, 1205. What do you think that's about? November 5th, again, I'm playing. I don't know the date exactly. The year I'm a little bit more safe with. 1205, November 5th, let's say.
Conversion of St. Francis.
That was the date that rearranged Francis's life. The date we've been looking at throughout this weekend. We started with this moment, huh? When Francis came into that little dilapidated chapel in San Damiano outside of Assisi, the Lord spoke to him. Changed his life. One day, boom, changed his life. All right, last one, last one. October 14th, 1976. I got to go get a drink of water. What day do you think that was in salvation history? October 14th, 1976.
The day of your conversion?
I was hoping you'd say the date of my birth, but... but I was already 16, so yes, you were right. You listened carefully, I think, to this brother who introduced me. Yeah, that was the day that I, an unsuspecting boy brought up by a Jewish father and a Baptist mother, was allowed on a Catholic retreat in Olney, Maryland, just north of Washington, D.C., the nation's capital. And on that retreat, the beginning of that retreat was that day, my life was changed. I mean, radically changed. Because here I stand because of that experience I had way back then. So when Brother Thomas emailed me some months back, I guess it's been about almost 6-7 months back, saying, hey, we're putting together this Cat Fest, and we'd like you to come across the world, come down under, with the kangaroos, and come and preach to the kangaroos. Francis would love that. And come preach the gospel to young adults. I was absolutely immediately convinced that this is what the Lord wanted me to do. Because I am convicted that one day can change a person's life. And I don't know who is here that needs to have their life changed and rearranged, but I suspect someone will be here. And they might be giving a talk like this some 30 years, 40 years down the road. Who knows? But I believe that. Because history of salvation tells us one day in a life can make a difference. Now, today's topic is about finding true faith in a world of unbelief. I want to begin with a little story, and it comes to mind, particularly since I've been seeing so many parrots. I went for a walk last night. You guys got a lot of parrots. We'd have to go to a zoo to see a parrot. But I saw parrots on my walk, or I think a parrot, a cockatoo, right? So this isn't that kind of a parrot? They talk if you train them long enough, right? Anyway, this is a story about a woman who goes into a parrot. You might have heard this little story. And she goes into a store. I had to buy a parrot. The owner says, you know, this parrot will absolutely talk. I guarantee it. So takes the parrot home. Of course, four or five days later, the parrot's still not talking. Goes back to the store. And the guy says, the owner of the pet store says, well, you know, maybe you should try a mirror. If you buy a mirror, the parrot will have a company in his cage there, and he'll be talking before you know. So she buys the mirror. A week later, of course, she comes back, no talking. He says, well, you know, they need entertainment. So if you get a swing, put it in the cage, and it'll be on that swing, and it'll be, before you know it, it'll be happy, and it'll begin to talk. A week later, okay. Comes back this time, well, get a ladder. So now it's a swing, a ladder, a mirror, still no talking. 4 weeks into this, finally comes back to the pet store. The woman says, the parrot died. The guy says, geez, honest, that's terrible. Did he ever say anything? She said, yeah, he said something. He said, wah, don't they sell any food in that store? Now, you're thinking, what the heck does that have to do with my talk? It has everything to do with my talk. Because here's the thing, brothers and sisters. Somebody once said, the most important thing is to keep the most important thing, the most important thing. You repeat that? The most important thing is to keep the most important thing, the most important thing. And today, amen. Back, Back where I preach mostly to African Americans. So if you want to amen at any time, I'll be happy. Amen, make it plain, preach it, whatever. But here's the thing. As I look at the world today, especially the world of faith today, what I think happens in the world, in our church, is that we can be like the owner of that parrot. We can be filling our lives of life of faith. We can be filling our spiritual lives with all manners of mirrors and swings and ladders, and you can call them whatever you want to call them. Call them devotions, call them rosaries, call them social justice, call them. You can call them all kinds of things that we do as a church. And there are good things. Some of those things are bad. But if we miss the most important things, we have missed it all. And why do I bring this up? Because when Francis was just 24, how many people here are 24? Raise your hand if you're 24. All right, you're ready for a conversion. Make it plain. You're ready to get converted today. Anyway, when Francis was 24, he went into the Church of Damianos, and we have his prayer. It's one of the prayers he actually wrote. It's called the prayer. It's on the cross. It's on the back of your card right there. You know it's the prayer he wrote, right? Because it says, Francis' prayer before the San Damiano cross. And in that moment, Francis wanted to ask God to give his heart the most important things. So first he said, enlighten the darkness of my heart, Lord. I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. Give me correct faith. Give me certain hope. Give me perfect love or perfect charity. We can talk about that down the couple days down the road here. And when Brother Thomas said to me, Father Thomas, we call each other brother back in the States, but Father Thomas, same thing. Oh, thank you, Thomas. There he is, right on there. When he asked me, he said, what do you want to do about this? And you know, I was, of course, busy about many things, but he said that the talk was rebuild my church, so I prayed on it, and I thought, well, what better way to organize the words I want to share with you, but to sort of focus my whole presentation on that prayer? So today, at this moment, I'm going to be talking about that first petition. Give me, Lord, correct faith. Give me true faith. Tonight, we'll be talking about enlightening darkness of our heart. Talk about hope tomorrow, I think, whenever that come along. And love will come last, because St. Paul, of course, said, in the end, there are only three things that remain, right? You all know this. Faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. But we'll get around to that. Today we're talking about faith, and it is one of those most important things. And sisters and brothers, we must find the courage to pray the prayer of that man we heard in today's gospel. I believe, but help my unbelief. That's why we're here today, right? We believed before we came on this retreat. You wouldn't be giving 4 days or 3 days or 2 days of your life if you didn't have some faith. I don't think you just come here because you heard about CapFest, right? You have some faith. Maybe it's little. I don't know. Jesus said faith can be quantified. But you're here because you have faith. But if you're like me, and like all the other funny guys in these costumes, right? We also pray the prayer of that man. That's why we're here today. But we want more faith. Give us, Lord, more faith. So now, what is this business of true faith? Well, first thing is, you notice, true faith would mean that there must be the possibility of false faith, right? If there's true faith, there must be false faith. If there's correct faith, there must be incorrect faith. And that's absolutely true. We all know this, right? There's a lot of bad faith in the world. And one of the things we as Christians must keep in mind, and Catholics must keep in mind, that the world to which we go to preach the faith or to live the faith, they may have been receiving a bad version. And so they're rejecting it. And rightly so. You know what I say to atheists? How many people have ever met somebody say, I'm an atheist? You've met people who say this, right? They're around. I'm sure they're in Sydney somewhere. Well, the next atheist you meet, just say this. What God don't you believe in? Because maybe I'm an atheist too. Maybe I don't believe in that God either. It's right to reject a false God, amen? Amen. That's what the Old Testament is all about. Reflect the false gods. The early Christians, you know what they were called? atheists. Why? Because they rejected the false gods. So just because we hear someone say, I have an atheist cooking for me. She was washing dishes a while back. We have a big house at 35 Friars. She said I was an atheist. And I said to her, well, what kind of God don't you believe? Because maybe I'm an atheist. She looked at me like, what? And of course, she started to enunciate, well, you know, God that's vengeful and hates people and just wants to send them to hell. And I said, well, guess what? I don't believe in that kind of God either. So we got to get this straight. And of course, we know much worse ideas of faith leading people to terrorism, leading people to justify all manner of hatred. So we're talking about true faith. And what can it be? Now, I usually talk in threes, but the Lord told me to talk in fours today. This is going to be probably my longest talk. So, you know, buckle up. I'm just getting started here. So I want to talk about four qualities of what I think Francis encountered when he was asking the Lord in that prayer and throughout his life for true faith, for correct faith. These are four qualities of true faith. You ready? Quality number one, it's not about a what, it's about a who. Quality number one, it's personal. I have a friend back in the States. She's my age, very young woman, I might add, very young woman. Anyway, I'm 54. Don't do the math. You probably already figured out that if you're a mathematician. If I had my conversion at 16 and here I am that many years later. But anyway, I'm 54. She's 53. And a few weeks back we were talking. She's raised her children Catholic. She sent them to Catholic school. She goes to Mass now and again. And she said to me, very honestly, she said, Paul, because she knows me very well, I've known her all my life. She said, Paul, she says, I do this Catholic thing. But I got to be honest with you, I still don't get it. I still don't get it. And I said to her, well, you know what, Carolyn? The reason you don't get it is it's not about an it. It's about a who. And the first thing to say about our faith, and we've been already hearing it throughout the talks that Robert gave, Father Robert gave, and Father Gary gave, the same point. This faith is first and foremost about a personal encounter with Jesus.
Amen.
This is so important. And if we are going to be brothers and sisters, disciples of the new evangelization, we must remember what John Paul said. And I'm quoting right from him. The new evangelization is not a matter of merely passing on doctrine. We've been doing that for 2,000 years. And now people are rejecting the doctrine. That's commentary. But rather, it is about a personal and profound meeting with the Savior. John Paul II. Benedict XVI. The church is not an association that wishes to promote a certain cause. The church is not about a cause. It is about the person of Jesus Christ. End of quote. And then Pope Francis, well, it's all over the place. One of his favorite words, if you read and did a word search, how many, you know, what words come up most commonly, right? One of the words that comes out again and again and again and again is encounter. Encounter with Jesus. That's what he talks about. And of course, that marvelous, if you haven't read it, you must. How many people have read The Joy of the Gospel? Read it. It's very easy to read. Most of the Pope's stuff can be kind of hard and dry, but this stuff you can really get a hold of. The joy, first line, the joy of the gospel fills the hearts and lives of those who encounter Jesus.
Amen.
The joy of the gospel that Francis knew when he went in at a church began with a faith that was personal, deeply personal. I will only quote you a little piece from the early writer, Celano. I think we heard it from Celano earlier today. This is from Celano, one of his first biographers. He writes, "The brothers who live with Francis know that daily, constantly, talk of Jesus was on his lips. Sweet and pleasant conversations about Jesus. Kind words full of love, out of the fullness of the heart his mouth spoke, so the spring of radiant love that filled his heart within gushed forth. He was always with Jesus. Jesus in his heart, Jesus in his mouth, Jesus in his ears, Jesus in his eyes, Jesus in his hands. He bore Jesus always in his whole body. Often Francis sat down to dinner, but on hearing or saying or thinking Jesus, he forgot bodily food. I can tell you that has never happened to me. Sadly, I'm not quite converted enough because I'm thinking about that bodily food, that's for sure. But Francis, this is the man who fell in love with this person. And now why I get so passionate about this, of course, is I was brought up, as you heard, in the Baptist tradition of my country, the Southern Baptist to be precise. And that's the evangelical tradition. I'm sure you have evangelicals here. I don't know if you have Southern Baptists, but you probably have some version, you know. And you can probably tell a little bit by the way I talk that I haven't completely lost it. Huh? But amen. But I've had lots of people. I still have two very beloved aunt and uncle who are very involved in an evangelical, what they call a non-denominational religion, which is always so funny because that, of course, is just another denomination by another name. Non-denominational, yeah, you call it what you want. But anyway, but God love them. They're in this non-denominational evangelical church. And they'll tell me, oh, you know, Paul, we had this person come in today and join our church because, you know, he had been in a Catholic church for 30 years. 30 years. He never heard he had to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And I just say, they weren't in a church where I was preaching. And they weren't in a church where Francis was preaching. And that is a problem, though. I mean, you know, the accusation has some claim to it. Because I have been in Catholic churches where you don't hear enough about the Lord, about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. You know, it's about a political platform or it's about some, you know, theoretical idea or whatever. But yeah, I want to hear about Jesus because that's where faith begins. It's a personal encounter with the Lord. I'll get around to the church. Don't worry. First thing, it's personal. Amen?
Amen.
Second thing, faith in God, faith in the real God, faith in the true God is good. I want to tell a joke that I don't do a good Irish accent, but I'll try. So Father Murphy walks into a pub in Donegal, and he says to the first man he meets, let's just call him Jimmy back there. He says, Jimmy, do you want to go to heaven? And the man says, I do, Father. And the priest says, then leave this terrible place right this instant. And Jimmy ran out of the pub. Then he goes up to Tommy. Let's call him Tommy. Tommy McFadden. He says, Tommy McFadden, do you want to go to heaven? And Tommy says, well, certainly, Father, the man replied. So then leave this den of iniquity right this instant. He goes up to Robert. Let's call him Father Robert Stewart. And he says, Robert, do you want to go to heaven? And Robert says, no, Father, I don't. And the priest looks him in the eye and he says, you mean to tell me, my good man, that when you die, you don't want to go to heaven? And Robert says, oh, yes, when I die, but I thought you were getting up a party right now. I wish this were beer. No, I'm just kidding. Now, that's a great joke. But it illustrates a problem for us. And in fact, where's Father Lam? Father Lam talked about Jansenism. Father Murphy was a Jansenist. Father Murphy thought that God just is looking around to see if anybody's having a good time. And if they are, they better stop. Right? Stop it. You're laughing. You're having fun. You see, Father Murphy and too many Christians like him have this notion that faith is a kind of postponement affair. We believe in God now. We kind of suck up the badness of life now. We leave the pub now. We stop having fun now. We stop being alive now. But later, we'll get our goodie prize in heaven. It's all about postponement. And so it's little wonder that folks reject this kind of faith because it's rejecting the goodness of life. I mean, think of Genesis, the very first book in our Bible. We should know this as Christians, right? God made this stuff. And every time he looked at what he made, he said to himself, what? It is good. It's good. And this is something we must, as a church, get back to if we are going to convert the world again, huh? If we're going to rebuild the church. Back in the day when I was a teenager, Billy Joel had a terrible song that the Catholic Church in my country was protesting, you know, and telling us not to listen to. And it was called, I just remember the one line, you know, "I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. Because the sinners have so much more fun. You know that only the good die young." That was it. Only the good die young. I knew the lyric would come to me. Only the good. So Billy Joel lampooning this kind of Father Murphy spirituality postponement. And unfortunately, we have to be honest, there are people in the church that sometimes make faith out to be such a thing. We can't be that way. We're going to be true followers of a true faith. It's good. It's good news. Do you hear that somewhere? Amen. It's good news. Back in the States, we have a young guy, wonderful fella. He's really living a marvelously, marvelously simple life. He's a Protestant. I think he's going to become a Catholic one of these days. His name is Shane Claiborne. All the people he quotes are Catholics, and he's really a marvelous guy, living with the poor, when I met him in Philadelphia, he's in Philadelphia, and he ran up to me with a big smile. He looked so full of God's love, and he saw me in my hat. He says, "Oh," he said, "you're like the first Franciscan I've ever met." And I said, "Shane, I think you might be the first one I've ever met." Because he's really living a wonderful life. But anyway, he wrote a book called, and it's kind of popular in America. He didn't get it on Amazon, I probably, whatever. The Irresistible Revolution. That's the name of that. And it's called Living as an Ordinary Radical. And Shane has these arresting words that I want to quote. "If you ask the average person how Christians live," Catholics we could say, "they're struck silent. We have not shown the world another way of doing life. Christians pretty much live like everyone else. They just sprinkle a little Jesus along the way." He goes on, "Few people are interested in a religion that has nothing to say to the world and only offers life after death, when what people really are wondering is whether there is life before death." Think about that. Is there life before death? "There's no human tragedy more pathetic than a person who essentially dies at 20 or 30 or 40. They get around to burying them when they're 80. That is one of the great tragedies. Not that we're all going to die. That's obvious, right? That's inevitable. The problem is, we're not all going to live. And yet, true faith, as Francis discovered it, was precisely this good, good news. It was good and it was new. Not old and bad, right? As some people might think. Because he discovered a Jesus who was there to give life and give it in abundance. Isn't that what the Lord said? "I've come to give life and give it in," to use the Italian word, abbondanza. We named a spaghetti sauce after that back in the day. Abbondanza. Abundant life. Jesus wants to give us abundant, pour abundant life into our hearts because he's a good God. I was at the Featherdale Zoo the other day, and I told the brothers there, back in the back there, James and John, or James and Thomas. They should be James and John, but James and Thomas. I said, "Look at God. I mean, look at how extravagant he is. Because all these crazy animals you all have, we don't have those animals, you know?" So I'm watching these flying foxes and these crazy little wombats. They're the ugliest looking things. But God must have been having a good day when he made the wombat, huh? He must have thought, "Oh, I'll make them laugh on this one." Platypus, we didn't get a chance to see the platypus. They say that's the one that really shows God has a sense of humor, right? And you guys got all these. God must really love Australia because he put all these crazy things down here for you all to look at. But the point is, we as Christians, and this was Francis. I mean, Francis saw the goodness. God touched his heart and gave him faith that was good. And he looked around and he saw the goodness of the world. He celebrated it. We need to do that, you know? where will we find ourselves? The goodness of God is so real. And this is not something making up here, right? This is as old as the faith. I mean, Jesus had one sermon, Father Robert and Father Glom and Father Dean, all us priests, we got to keep coming up with new things to say, right? And every Sunday, we don't want to bore our people by saying the same thing we said last Sunday. But really, Jesus just kept saying the same thing. And you know what it was? The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. God has entered the history of humanity in me. And you are loved. And you have a future. It's good news. Believe. The kingdom of God is here. That's it. That's the sermon. Francis once wrote these words to the friars. Therefore, let us desire nothing else. Let us want nothing else except our Creator, Redeemer, and Savior, the only true God who is the fullness of good, all good, every good, the true and supreme good, who alone is good, merciful, generous, delightful, sweet, who alone is holy, who just, true, holy, upright. In other words, what Francis was saying is, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Amen? When I found that, I said, he was the one that did. Do you guys do that? Because when I started my talk, you did that. So that's kind of cool. You know that little chant. Huh? God is good all the time, all the time. But it's one thing to say it with our lips, right? We can all do that like parrots. We're good parrots. But do we believe it in our hearts? And this is what we must pray for. That the faith we have is correct faith, is true faith, is a faith that tells us, yes, God is good. And here's a personal note. I felt called to become a priest when I was about 18. And I entered when I was 32. Little gap. Now, I could tell you a very long story about what happened in those interim years. But let me just say one thing to summarize. What was the gap about? The gap was about I did not believe God was good. I mean, really, I knew I felt called, but I was afraid. I was afraid because I didn't really believe God could be good. I was thinking maybe Father Murphy was right. He's a killjoy. He wants to destroy my joy. But this was my great heresy, and sometimes I still get tempted into the heresy, right? God is good, and the faith he's asking us to embrace is good. Amen. Finally, or two more things to say. So first is personal. Second, God is good. Faith is good. Faith leads us into the good. Third, faith is communal. Now this one is very important for us. I'm sure you all believe it. Again, I don't think you'd be here if you didn't, but the world at large does not believe it. This is where the world at large gets tripped up. How many of you, I wish I had a dollar for every time I met a person who said, Father, I'm a spiritual person, Father, but I'm not religious. How many people ever heard anybody say that? Right. I'm spiritual, Father, but I'm not religious. And I mean, they're trying to express something that's true about them, so we shouldn't judge them. I mean, Jesus just said a few days ago, judge not. So let's not judge them. But what's happening there? Well, what they're really saying is, I want to keep this faith, whatever it is, to myself and to God alone. Don't want to get messed up with the people of God, with those people out there. They mess everything up. And in fact, they do. But there's no other way. There's no other way. Faith is always an invitation into community, into the fellowship of other people. To put it, you can put this on your Facebook. Faith is a team sport, huh? We don't play this alone. The other day, just the other day, I heard his talk on Wednesday here in Australia, modern technology. I heard the Holy Father's Wednesday audience. And he said, we as Christians must realize our first name is Christian. Our last name is we belong to the church. Kind of a long last name. First name, Christian. Last name, belong to the church. In other words, you have no identity in Christ alone. Now, It's never just me and Jesus. There used to be an old country song I used to listen to. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. There is, in our faith, there is never just a me and Jesus, right? It's always Jesus and us. It's always the community. One writer put it this way. Today, people want Jesus without the church. A king without a kingdom. Spirituality without religion. But we cannot disconnect these two. But again, one of the roles for us as Christians is not to condemn people like this. Because here's the other problem. Here's the other problem. There are people in our church, I met them, who you could say are religious, but not spiritual. That's a problem. You hear what I'm saying? Because those are the Father Murphys. It's all about the rules. It's all about keeping rules. It's all about, I'm better than you are. Look at me. I said more rosaries than you said. I went to more masses than you went to. I went to more litanies than you did. That's not Christianity. That's bad religion in the guise of a Pharisee. See? And so when you meet people like that, they are the ones who have, in one sense, infected the world to think in terms of, well, now I want to be spiritual without being religious. What we really want, of course, is what? What we must be is spiritual and religious. In fact, it is the religion that we practice that leads us into the deeper encounter with our Lord. And everything the church teaches is there to lead us into the goodness of God. That's why it teaches it, to give us the mind of Christ. But it's Jesus we follow. We say earlier, Robert said it or Gary said it. I'm getting confused who said what and when. But this notion that we can disconnect these two is completely ridiculous. It's a big one, though, right? I mean, you know a lot of people out there that buy into this idea. You know, I'm going to just go. I want to go to my own church. You know, I'm going to be at home. I can pray. I can get close to God at home. Well, that's true. You can, but you can't say the great prayer he taught at home, because you know why? The great prayer he taught has a very challenging, radical, disturbing, disruptive word. And in English, it's the first word. In most Latin languages, it's the second word. What's the most challenging word of that prayer? Our. Because to say our Father means Natasha here. If somebody came in the room right now, we said, that's our Father. That's our Father. Gee, he just walked in. You would say, well, those two must be brother and sister, right? And indeed we are, right? This is, again, the great insight that Francis had. As he prayed, he came closer and closer to the meaning of the Lord's great prayer. St. Teresa of Avila once said, I can no longer pray the Lord's Prayer. I just spend all time on the first two words, Padre Nostro. Huh? Padre Nuestro, I guess she would have said in Spanish. That's all I need, Padre. Because really, in those two words, it's all there. Huh? God who loves us as Father. We who are called to love each other as brother and sister. Tomorrow we'll talk about it, whose we are. But I'll get on to that tomorrow. I don't want to jump the gun. All right, so it all sounds good, right? Faith is personal. Faith is good. Faith is communal. But it'll all mean nothing without the fourth. And that is the word surrender. Let go. Trust. Do it. That's it. It is personal. It is good. It is communal. But in the end, it's an action we must be daring and willing to make. It's surrender. There's a wonderful story about this arrogant priest who was always talking about how important it was to have faith. And, you know, he was gassing on, you know, faith, 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 faith. So one day, this priest was on a little camping trip in let's say, the Blue Mountains, because I was there at the Blue Mountains, so I could tell you this is a true story. No, I'm just kidding. But it's the kind of terrain you can imagine if you've been to the Blue Mountains. So he's in the Blue Mountains, and he's with his parish, you know. And he got off to himself, and they were off in some other part of the park, you know. And as it would happen, he wasn't paying attention while he was walking. He kind of slipped around, went underneath him, and he was falling down this crevice, right? And then pretty long drop. Well, thanks be to God, there was a branch. He grabbed a hold of it, you know. And he's holding on the branch. He thought maybe his parishioners would hear him, you know. So he starts screaming out, this arrogant priest, "Help me! Help me! Come on! Help me!" So nobody. Finally, he hears a booming voice from heaven. "It's me, Father God. I will catch you. Let go of the branch. I will hold you. Let go." Father hung there for a few minutes. "Is there anyone else up there?" He wasn't willing to let go. Funny story. But again, this is so important to see that in the end, as Soren Kierkegaard, the great modern existential philosopher, said, it's really a leap, huh? It is a leap. It's like that priest hanging off that branch. It's a letting go. And we see it, and that's where it's really an action. You know, when I was growing up as a Baptist, one of the big distinctions that we've struggled with the Baptists were, and the Protestants, they say, all you need for salvation is faith, right? Faith versus works, okay? Well, one of the things I think we miss is that faith itself is a work. You know, it's not enough to say, sure, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, right? Anybody could say that. But let me see it in the way you live. Let me see it in the way you act, because that's where it's real faith. That's truly entrusting your life itself. Is it act? And we see it all through the Bible. You know, Abraham, right? Father of faith. Why is he the father of faith? Go, Abraham. Leave what you know that's familiar. Let it go. Let it go and follow a place that you've never been to. You've never seen it. And he goes. No, he's not Father Abraham. And he says, well, God, you know, I do believe you have a wonderful place to take me, but I'm staying right here. He's the father of faith, because what does he do? He gets on his feet and he moves. The faith is not just, yeah, God, that sounds good. The faith is he moves. He goes. Or again, Moses, you know, the burning bush, talking to Moses, you know. And he says, hey, guys, you know, I heard God speak to me in a burning bush. That's not faith. The faith was Moses left where he was and went back to where he'd been, which was dangerous because if you know the story, they were looking for him, right? Murderous thing that he was. And he went back to preach a word that he had no capacity to preach. He did something. And most importantly, going back to the opening prayer, we are here today, able to celebrate, able to be together, because a little peasant woman who will celebrate tomorrow had the greatest act of surrender. Let it be. So be it, Lord. Okay, I jump. I throw my future away. I give it everything to you. The act of Mary is an act of the fiat, you know, into your hands. Here I am. Boom. Surrender. That's what it's all about. It's all about surrender. That's one of my homilies. I keep preaching again and again. I wish I could come up with new things to say. And that's why I love St. Francis. I just keep saying surrender. You know, if you come to see me for confession, that's what you're going to hear me say. Surrender. I can already tell you what I'm going to say. And believe me, guess what? I'm doing it too. I'm trying it too. And it's not easy. You know, I want to surrender, Lord, but help me that I'm still not surrendering. I met a guy when I was in West Virginia as a deacon. And he was a big old guy. This was back when I used to work out with weights. I wasn't very strong, but this guy was. His name was Jake. You know, there was a Jake who's playing the guitar here. Or the where's he at? He's still there. He's Jake. Okay, Jake reminds me of you. But he was one of these big old guys. You know, like muscles coming out of muscles, walking around. You know, and we got to work it out. You know, me and Jake. And he was an African American guy. Great guy. Great guy. And after a while, you know, I realized this man mountain. I said, you know, Jake, I said, tell me something about yourself. He said, well, I'll tell you the truth. He says, I'm a recovering alcoholic and a drug addict. And I said, wow, that's interesting. He said, yeah. He says, I tried for years and years and years. And only about 5 years ago did I finally get clean. And I thought, what did you do? And he says, I just surrendered my will to God. I wasn't surrendering. I wasn't letting go. And
5 years ago, this big giant of a man realized he was weak. He was nothing. But surrender gave him power.
And that's why I basically love Francis. I keep going back to him because I think what he's doing is teaching me a faith that's personal, that's good, that's communal, and that it's calling me to let go. I want to end with another great person of faith. I'm very fortunate to be from a big family. I hope some of you are, but big families are wonderful. And actually, my father died when I was very young. I'll maybe tell you about that tomorrow. I don't know, but or in the next talk. But he died, and when I was 9, my mother remarried. So we have a big family. When I was 11 years old, she remarried. Anyway, I have 5 sisters and a brother. They all live somewhat nearby. Well, one now, of course, doesn't live anywhere nearby, but she lives right here, right in this room with us, because she lives with God. And that's my sister, Kelly. My sister, my baby sister. She's a great, great hero of faith for me. And in August of 2009, she was diagnosed with a very aggressive and pretty much an untreatable form of cancer, but she tried anyway to go at it. They did all kinds of different regimes of chemotherapy. And through 18 months of journeying to the Lord, she really discovered what I've been trying to say in a kind of intimate way. She discovered, not by my suggestion, but somebody else's, a Padre Pio, by all things. And she started reading Padre Pio. A little quote from Padre Pio every day. But she became a great example of a woman who, like Francis, became to believe in the personal love of God, the goodness of God, the communal nature of God. Anyway, she gave us a wonderful legacy. I could send you her journals if you'd like. But anyway, she kept an online journal. So I'm going to end my talk on faith with her words. I think they really sum up what I've been trying to say, I think. So these words, not to her notion, but not to her, of course, awareness, but were written about 2 months before she died. They were written in December 19th, 2010, and she died on February 3rd, 2011. So she's about 2 months away from the Lord when she wrote these words. No matter what kind of mess we might be going through, cancer, a breakup, addiction, job woes, other health issues, None of those should rob us of the joy or keep us from doing the things we love right now. The last couple rounds of chemo, I found myself saying, when I get better, I will blank, walk more, volunteer, help other cancer patients, go to the gym, whatever. And then I realized that I was using cancer as an excuse to not live totally now. And that is BS. I don't know what that means, but she put it in there. I pray you guys don't do the whole when I blank, I will blank. But if you do, I ask you to stop and just do it now. Feel good about yourself now, not when you lose a few pounds or when your hair grows back. Do it now. Go for a walk, not when the weather gets warmer or when your red blood count gets higher. Do it now. Call that person you haven't talked to in a while, not when you have more time or when you're not so sad. Do it now. You both will be happier if you do it. Give back. Don't wait until you've dealt with your own stuff to help others. Do it now. I guarantee it will actually help you through your own stuff. I guess what I'm trying to say, to myself mostly, is don't let fear keep you from living fully. There's a woman of faith, huh? Don't let fear. And don't be envious of what others have or seem to have. Live your own life. My husband Greg's favorite quote is from Braveheart. Every man dies, but not every man really lives. So sure, this horrible disease might take me before I'm ultimately ready to go. But then again, God willing, I could live to be 100. We just don't know. But however long I have, I don't want to be accused of not truly living while I was here. I fight cancer daily, but it's some of those pesky fears that are even harder to fight. My goal right now is to face a fear each day and to replace it with trust, with faith, with surrender to a God who is always good. I hope you will join me. Amen.
Amen.
That was Father Paul Dresler on Finding True Faith in a World of Unbelief. The Capuchin Franciscan Youth Fest 2014 was held at Ruthenian Conference Centre in Southern Sydney. For more talks from the Capuchin Young Adults, and for more news, interviews and shows, visit cradio.org.au.